I really do believe that God has some good things in store as we go forward. I'm glad to have my daughter Michelle with me this morning. Pick that up and put it up here because I need to get my notes a little bit closer to my eyes. Trust that all of you had a merry and blessed Christmas. You will find out while I'm your pastor that I am a collector of stories and a storyteller. More than one way to take that. I have favorite stories of all kinds. I was an English major in college and developed a love for literature. I want to read you my favorite biblical Christmas story this morning. And it comes from the second chapter of the Gospel of Luke. I will be reading from the NIV version and will primarily use the NIV version. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. Now, this was the first census that took place when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good tidings of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign unto you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angels, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing which the Lord has told us about." And so they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all of these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. During the 1860 presidential campaign, an 8-year-old girl wrote Abraham Lincoln a letter. In the letter, she suggested that he grow a beard. She said she thought he would have a better chance of being elected if he covered up his homely face. Rather than being offended, Lincoln answered her letter, thanked her for her suggestion, and added that should his campaign bring him into the area where she lived, that he would like to meet her to express his appreciation. A 1970s television special depicted this story of Abraham Lincoln and the little girl. Because of the letter and his desire to meet her, he scheduled an opportunity for his campaign train to come through her town. Well, you can imagine the excitement of the townspeople, the flurry of activity that was set into place as they considered the possibility that Abraham Lincoln would actually come to visit them. And so, having visions of political prestige, special favors, even cabinet positions, introductions were prepared, speeches were written, the red carpet was rolled out. On the day that his campaign train was expected to pass through town, everyone assembled at the station to greet him. Everyone, that is, except for the little girl, her maid, and her maid's little girl. Her father reasoned that Abraham Lincoln would only be interested in politicians and speeches and voters and votes and not some little girl. However, as the train approached the town, it had a mechanical issue and it stopped on the outskirts of town, and it was going to have to be there for quite a while. And Lincoln, not wanting to just sit on the train, got off and walked through the streets of the city until he found where the little girl lived. He knocked on the door, and when he introduced himself, the maid was absolutely speechless. But the little girl and her friend welcomed him as if they were expecting him at any moment. In his honor, the two girls had prepared a pretend tea party. They invited him in to join them, poured him a cup of tea. He sat down, engaged in small talk, and sipped the pretend tea. After being there for quite a while, he said that he had to go, thanked them for the tea party, asked them point blank how they liked his new beard, and if indeed it had covered up his homely face. And then he walked back to the waiting train, boarded the train, and as Paul Harvey would say, the final scene is priceless. Lincoln's train went right through town without stopping. Past the politicians, the dignitaries, the band, the townspeople, because Lincoln had only come that way to say thank you to a little girl. Today is the Sunday after Christmas. And somehow, that seemed to me to be like a Christmas story. Because it's about a child. And Christmas is all about a child. A child is at the very center of the Christmas story. Because when God decided to act in history, his son became a baby to bring peace, joy, and goodwill to all the earth. Christmas promises peace. And every generation yearns for peace. And peace is what the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about. The word peace appears over 400 times in Scripture. The Old Testament word for peace is shalom. Peace. Vicki told you that my son-in-law, who has the very interesting name Rock Stone, that makes my daughter Mrs. Rock Stone. He was not christened Rock Stone, but he's been called Rock all of his life. Didn't like the name that he was christened with. And so, before he and our daughter married, he legally had it changed. And so, today is Rock's last Sunday under appointment for right now. I retired in 2006. In February of 2015, I was asked to go and do a 4-month interim at the church in Arley in Winston County, and I stayed there 4.5 years. This summer, I was asked to do an interim for 2 months over at Fultondale. I stayed there 2 months, and now I'm here. So you can't ever count us down or out for the count. So it's his last Sunday right now under appointment, but that doesn't mean that some point down the line he won't serve again. But Rock's favorite word is shalom. Peace. He has that word on the vanity tag on the back of his car. Shalom describes a state of wholeness. a state of unity, a state of restored relationship. It conveys a wide range of nuances. Fulfillment, completion, maturity, harmony, tranquility, well-being, friendship, prosperity. In Isaiah chapter 9, the prophet wrote these words. To us a son is born. To us, or a child is born. To us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Shalom. In the New Testament, Irene is the word most often used for peace. And it describes that peaceful condition that exists within oneself and in one's relationship with someone else. You just heard these words a few moments ago when I read the scripture lesson. Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill to those on whom God's favor rests. John 14 says, my peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Therefore let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. ...2021 has been a difficult year for me and our family. My bride of 57 and a half years, among a multitude of other things, suffers from vascular dementia. And over the last 12 months, Brenda has lost a great deal of her cognitive function. She has also lost her ability to walk. Just over a month ago, after her third hospitalization of 2021, we ended up calling in a hospice group to help with her care. And we have hired a caregiver to be with her 3 days a week, one of which is Sunday, which makes it possible for me to be here with you. And it's been a difficult thing. After a less than spectacular beginning of her college career, Brenda finished her college education magna cum laude and her graduate work summa cum laude. She is a highly intelligent, greatly gifted woman. And now, when we get her up, she has a very difficult time when we try to tell her to move one way or the other to keep her from sitting down on the arm of whatever chair we're moving her to. almost every week, we see continued decline. And so I ask for your prayers. For me, for Brenda, for Michelle and Lynn and our family. Perhaps, if I took the time, and I hope I can, to hear your story. And maybe it's also the story of this church that we need to hear. Well, my favorite verse of Scripture is the fourth verse of the 23rd Psalm. Yea, though I walk through the valley. I was an English major in college, and I learned that if you have a sentence, you're supposed to have a noun and a verb, and that those words are the power words in that sentence. The power word in this sentence is a preposition. It is the word through. You know what happens when you go through something, don't you? You come out on the other side. Yes? Times are hard for us right now. But I want you to unequivocally know that we are at peace because we know that our God is with us. And so what is peace on earth? Well, it's certain knowledge that everything that we have been told about God is true. It comes as we rely less on things of this world and more on the promises of God. It's the fruit of the Spirit that blossoms in our souls and reminds us that even though we walk through the valley, we fear no evil because God is with us. It's the presence of tranquility in the midst of whatever storms may be raging within and around us. It's the peace of God that passes all understanding. And from where does this peace come? It comes from the Prince of Peace, who was born on Christmas, laid in a manger, died on a cross, gave his life for us, and now lives within. Christmas promises peace. But Christmas also provides joy. If there's one word that can describe Christmas and what it's all about, it's joy. 1 Peter says, though we have not seen him, we love him. And though we do not see him now, we believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for we are receiving the goal of our faith, and that is the salvation of our souls. Isaiah says, shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. Psalm 27, then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me, and at his tabernacle I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. what a joy it was for me to be here on Friday night and Christmas Eve and to worship with you at the table of our Lord. Taylor said it was his favorite service of the year. Well, it's mine too. And I'm so glad that I was able to be here. I had just pulled out of the parking lot and my phone rang. And I picked it up. Somehow the Bluetooth between my phone and my car has gone south. And so I have to hold the phone and then I have to put it on speaker or I can't hear it. And a friendly voice said to me, "Merry Christmas." Her name is Sally. And we've been friends for 50 years. Became friends with Sally through her husband, Stuart, who I first met in 1971 when he was a student at the University of North Alabama and was the first Santa Claus that Lynn and Michelle ever visited, though they didn't know it was Stuart at the time. Stuart is an Episcopalian whom I met at the Baptist Student Union, of all places, and became a part of a prayer fellowship for students that we did at all of the high schools in the Shoals area. And through Stuart, we met Sally. And later on, they were married. And the year after we moved to Birmingham, when I went full-time as an evangelist in our annual conference, they moved to Birmingham for Stuart to go to law school, and Sally ended up teaching at the Christian school where Brenda taught and taught Lynn and Michelle in third grade. The two of them were very, very gifted, particularly in drama and in music. And we established quite a number of traditions together. But one of our Christmas traditions was to go what we called tackying. That meant we drove around the neighborhood to try to find the tackiest Christmas lights we could find. And then we would give them names that oftentimes would call them that because of there was something about it. For instance, there was this one home in the Creekwood subdivision that the entire house, the roof and the walls and the windows and everything was decorated in blue lights. So we call that Blue Roof. And there was another one that had this huge star up on the chimney, and we called that Bright Star. Obviously, it brought to mind a name. But there were some lights that were so tacky, ostentatious, that we couldn't find a name. One of those we called Tarzan's Underwear. I have no idea, except that Stuart. another one of our traditions was to go to the midnight service at the Episcopal Church in Florence, where Sally was the music director, and they both were very, very involved. We also used to attend there when they would do the production of the Hallelujah Chorus. But on Christmas Eve, Sally would take her guitar, and she and Stuart would always sing Stille Nacht, Silent Night. And it just wasn't Christmas, really, until the joy began to swell up within us. 5 years ago, Stuart had a massive heart attack sitting in his recliner and went home to be with Jesus. And for the last 5 years, Sally has been in a funk. Somehow darkness descended into her life. They have a son. They have a daughter that Brenda and I are our best godparents, official godparents. She lives out in Seattle, Washington, but they have a son that still lives with Sally. And he has a condition that has caused lifelong debilitating headaches. Brilliant young man. Finally able to graduate with his GED. He could go to college, and he did. But he wanted that GED, and he finally finished it, and he's been going to UNA. But he's now been offered a scholarship at Wallace State Junior College to study a new degree that will allow him to work in the lab going forward to try to find, and Sally told me, a cure for what, but I forget right now. But during 1921, Shawn Michaels' life began to turn around. I'm just a century behind. 2021, his life began to turn around. And Sally's life gradually began to turn around, and the light began to come back to her. And she said, "Walter, I'm me again." She said, "I'm ready to sing in the Hallelujah Chorus. I'm ready to sing Stille Nacht. I'm ready to get on with my life. Finally, the joy of Christmas has come to me." Christmas is about peace. Christmas is about joy. Christmas provides goodwill. It speaks of love, of acceptance, of the desire for the well-being of other people. Again, back to our scripture lesson. "Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and singing, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward all.'" I told you I love stories. I collect Christmas stories. I used to have, I finally got rid of it when I moved some time ago, but had a place in the filing cabinet with Christmas stories, at least that many in it. I read to you earlier my favorite biblical Christmas story. I want to share my overall favorite just Christmas story with you. It's about an experience that a man by the name of Robert Smith from Stroudsburg, Pennsylvania had when he was a child. He said, "It's been 30 years since I last saw her, but in my memory she's still there every holiday season. I was 12 years old. Christmas was 2 days away. The season's first snow was falling, and it magnified my excitement. What would I do first? Build a snowman, slide down the hill, throw snowflakes up in the air. Just as I put my coat on to go out and enjoy the snow, our family station wagon pulled up, and Mom called me to help with the groceries. After we took our groceries into the house, she said, 'Bob, here are Mrs. Hildebrand's groceries.' Well, no other instructions were needed. Mom always shopped for Mrs. Hildebrand's groceries. She was 95 years old, lived alone, was crippled, could only take a few steps with a cane, and needed our help. I liked her, enjoyed talking to her. More accurately, I enjoyed listening to her because I couldn't get a word in edgewise. But she told wonderful stories about life, of a steeple church in the woods, of buggy rides on Sunday afternoon, of a family farm without electricity or running water. She always gave me a dime for delivering her groceries, and I would refuse half-heartedly, knowing that she would insist, and 5 minutes later, I'd be across the street at Bayer's Candy Store. But that day, as I delivered the groceries, I decided that I would not accept any money. It would be my Christmas present to her. Impatiently, I rang the doorbell. Almost inaudible were the slow, weary shuffles of her feet, the thump of her cane. The door creaked open. 2 hours peered out through the crack. "Hello, Mrs. Hildebrand. It's me, Bob. I have your groceries. Please come in," she said cheerfully. "Just put the bag on the table." I did so more hurriedly than usual because I could almost hear the snow outside calling, "Bob, Bob." You know that call, don't you? Maybe not with snow, but with something. She sat down at the table and picked the items out of the bag, told me where to put them. I usually enjoyed this, but it was snowing. But as we worked, I began to realize how lonely she was. Her husband had died over 20 years previously. The only family she had was a nephew in Philadelphia. Hadn't heard from in years. She had no tree. There were no presents, no stocking. For her, Christmas was only a date on the calendar. As usual, she offered me a cup of tea, which she did every time I brought her groceries. I usually refused. But this time I decided to accept. The snow could wait. She talked about what Christmas was like when she was a child, and an hour passed before I knew it. Finally, she said, "Well, Bob, I know you must be ready to go out and play in the snow." So she reached for her purse, fumbled for the right coin. "No, Mrs. Hildebrand," I said, "I can't take your money. You use it for more important things." She looked at me almost sternly for a moment, and then she broke into a big smile, and she said, "What more important thing could I use this money for, if not to give it to a friend at Christmas?" She then placed a quarter in my hand. I tried to give it back, but she would have none of it. So I ran to Bayer's Candy Store with my fortune. What would I buy? Comic books, chocolate soda, ice cream. Then in a rack, I spotted something. It was a Christmas card with an old country church in the woods on the front. It was just like the church Mrs. Hildebrand described to me. I knew I had to buy it. I handed Mr. Bayer my quarter, borrowed a pen to sign my name. He said, "For your girlfriend?" I started to say no. But then I changed my mind and said, well, yeah, I guess so. As I walked back across the street with my gift, I was so proud. I felt like I had just hit a home run in the seventh game of the World Series, the bottom of the ninth, two outs, two strikes. No, I felt even better than that. I rang the doorbell. Hello, Mrs. Hildebrand, I said as I handed her the card. Merry Christmas. Her hands trembled as she slowly opened the envelope, read the card, and began to cry. Thank you so very, very much, she said almost in a whisper. And Merry Christmas to you. On a cold and windy day, a few months later, a hearse arrived next door. Mom called me at college and told me that she had died peacefully in her sleep. But on her night table, the light was on when they found her. The light on her bedside table. And it illuminated a solitary Christmas card with an old country church in the woods on the cover. Three great gifts of Christmas. Peace, joy, and goodwill. In just a moment, we're going to have our closing song, Joy to the World. But from my first Sunday with you, I want to tell you that my favorite place in the whole world is at the altar rail of the church. We can pray everywhere and we ought to. But for me, there's just nothing like praying at the altar, especially during times of need. And I've told you, we're at peace, but chaos reigns all around us. As much as I ever have in all of my life, I need God right now. And I think we all do. And so, I'm going to kneel here at the altar for a moment of prayer. And you can pray anywhere, and you can pray in your seat or in the aisle. But I want to invite you to join me. Let's pray for ourselves and our family and our church as we seek God together. Will you join me as you sing Joy to the World?
Before I sing, I thank you, Pastor Walter. Thank you so much for the message that you brought. And I am actually going to ask for us to just kind of pray. If you want to pray out loud, that's fine. I'm actually not going to sing while you guys are praying because I want you guys to sing the Joy to the World with me. But right now, I really feel like we as a church, we need this time together of just prayer and seeking. And if I had prepared, I just placed some music silently for you. But Lord, I pray, God, we are seeking you. We want to see where you're going, where you're sending us. And I just pray, God, to open our hearts. And I want to give everyone a moment to commune with you.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Now, as I said a minute ago, I would love for you guys to sing Joy to the World, and you can sing it from there at the altar if you wish. You may go back to your seats if you need to have a seat. But what an amazing thing to do as we leave this service is to just say thank you and joy to the world. One last thing, offering plates are in the back. Feel free to give, and one as you're leaving today. And let's sing Joy to the World, yes?